So this morning, we're going to look at the path and position of our salvation. Path and position. Now, last time we looked at the push obviously was the fact that we're not going to seek the Lord without Him doing work in us. Now, we mean that different than the Arminian who teaches prevenient grace, and that prevenient grace is the thing that they would say gets us there. What the Arminian would say is the difference between what we believe and what we teach and what they teach. So here is God, and here is man down here, and what happens is they would say, yes, man is in his sin, and they would agree with statements like Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked, it's sick, and who can understand it? And that man is helpless, and that he is sick, and all of that. And what he would say, and we might like to misrepresent Arminianism by saying that it is simply man reaching up to God through his will to try to get to him. Actually, he doesn't teach that. And that view isn't taught. The view actually is this. That what happens is the gospel is preached, and it begins a spark. And that spark is something that if it almost kind of meet God halfway. And if he could just, you know, by his will, be responsible with that spark and believe that he will ascend to God. He will get to where God is. And God will finally be pleased with him, and so forth.
Well,
go ahead, Josiah. You're going to say.
Well, I was just wondering, isn't that... Well, I have a couple of questions, but when you talk about like a spark, isn't that kind of what actually like happens though? Like don't we hear the preaching of the word and then God works in our hearts?
I'm so glad that you said that. No, that's not actually what happens. And that's the reason why we have this class.
So instead of a spark, how does the Bible present man getting to God? That's where we're at, actually.
Okay.
This is the reason why effectual call is so important. This is the reason why regeneration is so important.
It's all that arrow is pointing the wrong direction.
Exactly.
You're saying.
Exactly. There is no spark. There is no arrow. Now, the problem is in understanding man's true condition. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I love how, I think it was Palmer, Edward Palmer, who described man, the difference between Arminianism. Here's Arminianism. Here's Calvinism's view of man. In Arminianism, here's water, and here's man, and he's bobbing along, right? And he's really hoping sometime soon during his lifetime somebody... Oops. Wrong direction. We'll throw him some type of life preserver rope that'll help to save him. Okay? So he's going to drown. Okay? That's Arminianism. If you keep going in this helpless state, in this sickened condition, you'll eventually die. You'll eventually not make it.
Oh, but okay.
That's Arminianism. So watch this.
Calvinism.
This is Edwin Palmer, and I like this, says, no, that's a wrong view of man's true condition. Man's true condition is down here at the bottom of the ocean where, see if I can get this right, a shark...
That wasn't the worst drawing you've done before.
Not the worst, but quite the best. There's my shark. We better go. Better give him a cooler fin. Has just eaten man's heart out, and therefore man is
dead
at the bottom, already drowned, no life. Okay. Now, a spark is not going to help that. Okay. This is a spark that's going to help this guy, and this guy will be able to grab hold of it and pull himself up. Yeah.
So, I guess so. The difference, what I see, is God doesn't just like half save us.
Yeah.
It's like a full thing. I get that.
Yep, that's awesome. Yep. Now you are getting it. So, this is why we say push. What pushes us to him? It's not a spark. It's God reaching down to us. Condescending. Not only in Christ's coming, but in a work done by the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to touch on this morning, and then we're going to see more of as we go throughout. Now, we've covered the anticipation salvation, we're salvation, and we talked about that from the standpoint of not us anticipating it, but God's anticipation, which includes sovereignty and so forth. We've talked about accomplishing salvation and what that took, and we talked about those four things that God had to remove, and the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ removes. Now we're talking about applying salvation. How does it actually get applied? We talked about the fact that the best way to understand that application is by understanding the Ordo Salutis. So, how's your Latin this morning? What's the Ordo Salutis? Who can give us? We'll do this in red because it's in Latin. Who can give us the eight? So we start with what?
Foreknowledge. Which encompasses everything pre and for.
Yeah.
In the Bible.
Which would be things like election, predestination, and so forth.
Yeah.
The counsel of God, right? Ephesians 1:11 speaks of his counsel for the foundation. All those phrases before the foundation of the world, they belong right here, don't they? All right, what's the second one?
Effectual call.
Very good. Effectual call. And what belongs with effectual call? Regeneration,
yeah.
Right? Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that here. So, after effectual call is what?
Conversion.
Conversion.
Oh, yeah.
That's correct. Okay. Yeah, conversion has to do with repentance of faith. And we'll talk about that actually today.
Justification?
Yep, justification is next.
I think I might be lost on
that. Yeah, no problem, because we're going to cover that. But very important that we go justification after conversion. Why is that? Let's think about if some of these were not turned around. The Arminian would say, no, no, no. What happens is this gets shifted down to four, and you get three up here, and you get four, becomes three. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is the call or regeneration happens, us becoming alive, as a result of our faith. But the Bible teaches actually not that. It teaches that regeneration happens and that faith is actually the result of that, and that justification comes as a result of the fact that there is faith. Now, don't be confused. It's not that God looks at the quality of our faith and says, ah, I will justify you. What he looks at is that there is that the faith is attached to, is the result of the regeneration. And so when he looks and he sees the spiritual life that's there, and he then applies justification to us. So, we'll talk about that. What's after justification? Adoption, right? Adoption. Okay. So that makes sense. If you have been just declared righteous, now God can bring you in the family. Because you have the name. You can't be part of the family. First, you've got to legally get the name. That's what this does. And then you get in. Okay? Now he is officially saying, you're a son. So, what's number six?
Six is sanctification.
Yes, sanctification. That's that growth in holiness.
Yeah.
And what's seven?
Perseverance.
Yeah, perseverance. Now, perseverance. Why not include, by the way, perseverance with sanctification? I mean, isn't that a part of sanctification? It is, but this speaks of something that's a little different than sanctification. You might say it this way. Sanctification, though it involves the work of God in us, you know, it's us, Philippians 2:12, working out, you know, your salvation. Perseverance are those things. It really has to do more with the work of God in the sense of those things which he does to keep us saved. To keep us saved. Let me give you actually an example. Let's turn to Hebrews.
I was going to say, when you initially think of perseverance, you think it's like something that you're doing internally. I'm persevering. I'm getting this done.
Yeah, I know it. Yeah.
No, no, what you're talking about.
You'll see it if you turn to Hebrews 12. Okay.
All right. What verse?
Oh, you want me this verse?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody.
Yeah. Well, you're talking to me. Look out. Start at verse 5, William.
Okay. Read verse 5.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews 5.
I'll tell you when to stop.
And you have forgotten
12:5.
The exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not
stop. Wait, stop. No,
yep, yep.
Sons.
Yep.
Yes.
Sons. Go ahead.
Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure... Ooh.
He scourges every son whom he receives. Here you have the son, your son. He scourges you. What I want you to think about is why? Why does he scourge you? Why the discipline? And you might say, oh, so that we can grow in this. Partially true, but there's another deeper reason. Go ahead.
If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
Then you're what? Illegitimate. You're not the real thing. Endurance. What is that? What is that? What is endurance? How does that tie into being a Christian? That tells us about making it all the way to the end.
Yeah.
Okay? Whose work is it throughout this whole deal about helping us get to the end? It's God's work.
Yeah.
To do what? Discipline us. So that we what? Get to the end. So we make it to the end. So that it proves that we're legitimate and not illegitimate. Right? Keep going though, you're going to see this.
Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it.
You know what? All that is great. And you can see it, the hand of God and the work of God. There's another verse.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
Make straight paths for your feet? What's that? What's that about? Straight paths. Your Christian life, we have a duty to help each other. Why? Because God's doing a work to keep us on this path so that we make it all the way to the end. Will we? Yeah. Perseverance teaches us we will. So that's part of it. Discipline is part of it. The other part of it is the work that God does in Romans 8, you know, and the fact that if a person is in Christ, not only is there no longer any condemnation, but the last two verses says, what can separate us from the love of God? Now, today, we're going to move more into conversion and justification. That part of that list here. So, real quickly. So, what is? We talked a little bit about what Ordo Salutis is. One more time. Why is this important? I mean, does this seem kind of just detailed for no good reason, or? Would you say, really, there's an importance to this? Will we make a big deal of this?
Well, I think if you did it out of order, you're going to be confused with basically who's in charge, in a sense.
Yeah.
I guess.
Well, and kind of what you were talking about with the Arminian view, it just doesn't really make sense. Like, why would you be justified? And then, or like, what was it? Like, you have faith, you already have faith, and then you're, like, redeemed? Like, that doesn't make sense at all, because, like, why would you need to have the effectual call if you already have faith? Like,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'll ride this train, which is pretty solid so far, and also say that if we don't get this order right, we steal glory from God. He's not
good.
Glorified.
Yeah, yeah. The other thing is frankly, if you take a different view of it, you know, messing up this order, I think a lot of those people wind up actually not being saved because they think it's something they did, and then when. Perseverance when the trials do come, they don't really persevere because it's not what they thought. And I came into this deal here holding on to my faith and holding on to my salvation, and now it's not working as well, and so a person might give up. And of course, if you don't
if you don't have genuine salvation, if there's no real regeneration, you will give up. So it's, there's not a you might give up, you will. You know, so that's the reason why, to me, this is so crucial, is because there's a lot on the line, you know, when you think of it more from that standpoint.
Is there any such thing as the gospel according to the Arminian out there?
The gospel what?
According to the Arminian.
Oh.
In print or...
Yeah.
Joel,
there is. Joel Osteen, yeah.
Norman Geisler.
Yeah, Joseph, yeah, you're right. Well, that is actually it. But there's another book. Remember that book, Still Sovereign? Remember we were going through that?
Mm-hmm.
That actually, what happened was there was an initial edition, and I forget what the first volume was called. But the Arminians wrote, I think the first edition had to do with the sovereignty of God, and the Arminians wrote, I think, a book called Free Grace or something like that. And that's the reason why then they came up with the edition Still Sovereign, meaning, you know, we're not only do we hold to this, but we still hold to it. I mean, he still is sovereign. I mean, and they address, you know, their different ways. Okay.
I don't have that book, though, just so in case you were wanting to borrow it. Sorry, I have Potter's Freedom. Just a rebuttal to it.
Yeah. Oh, The Chosen, but for it? Yeah, I don't have that one either, but I don't think I do.
Potter's Freedom?
No, I have that
one. Oh, yeah.
I don't have Geisler's.
I don't buy that much stuff like that.
I know, yeah. I figure, yeah. Maybe if someday if I run out of firewood.
I do that. I do have one. Oh, what's it called? It's not Arminian. It's more just Amil type of.
Yeah, I have some.
Are there like Arminian churches?
That are called Arminian churches?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I mean, they wouldn't call themselves Arminian, but they like the Nazarene Church. They're Wesleyan, and that is Arminian. The Assemblies of God Church, CLC.
I don't really know. Wait, CLC. That's Christian Life Center.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's an Assemblies of God. If you walk by there,
okay, yeah.
You'll see the very bottom, and it'll say an Assemblies of God Church.
Yeah.
That's Arminian.
But you like, because what you're seeing kind of sounds almost like what a Mormon believes about salvation.
What I'm saying is what you what?
This
almost kind of sounds like what a Mormon believes about salvation.
I don't think a Mormon knows what they believe about salvation. Honestly. They're just in the club to be whatever.
Like, but is that, I guess, something similar of what they would try to say?
They're works-based. Definitely.
They're works-based.
It's like you got to do this. There's just
like,
things that you have to accomplish.
Meet halfway. That's something I've heard.
That's Mormon. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Yeah.
So like, I guess I'm wondering, do other like cults and churches take Arminian?
They do. Actually, that you I see what you're saying now. Yeah. There's only two views out there when you boil it right down to. It's the God in His entire work for us. Or we meet them partial way.
Yeah, we contribute. Halfway.
We contribute, you know. And definitely Mormonism fits that. And that's definitely the Arminian.
Yeah.
That's the trouble with the Arminian view. There's a spark in man. He's got to do something. You've got to receive this. You've got to, you know, you need to commit your life, you know, and so forth. And although we would also preach commitment, but we're not preaching it from the standpoint of saying this gets you saved. This is a proper response to salvation, so you know who's are His. You know, so. So what's the external call, real quickly? So we got the effectual call. External call would
gospel
be
gospel preaching.
Gospel preaching. What's the internal call?
This is heart change.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so we can just say regeneration. Okay, internal call is regeneration. Regeneration. It's not a spark. Here's what how you want to look at the internal call. So the external call, gospel message, can a person receive the internal call without the external call? The answer is no. It has to be a gospel message. It has to be the external call. We talked about those components, you know, last time. But the internal call, regeneration, now this is important, happens because of man's spiritual inability. Because he has a spiritual inability, he needs the Holy Spirit out of God's sovereign work through the preached gospel to impart spiritual life. Now, let me say that again, because this is what we're talking about in regeneration. Because of man's spiritual inability, he needs the Holy Spirit out of God's sovereign work, okay? So we're talking about the sovereign work of God. Why do we call it sovereign work of God? Because it's unstoppable. It is. It penetrates man's obstinate heart, man's rebellion. Remember Ezekiel 2, when he says, go preach to a group of people that are hard-hearted, that are obstinate of heart, you know, that whose, though their, you know, head is like flint, right? Preach to them. Why? Because God can show that any that are saved out of a sovereign work, right? Through the preached gospel to impart spiritual life and bring him out of spiritual death. That is to awaken him. Now, to show you this, Josiah, can you please look up Romans chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7? So I'm going to have you read those two verses. Ryan, would you please look up Ephesians 2, 1 through 4? John the older,
wiser.
John the grayer.
John the gray, yeah, you can like hand off.
Yep.
You shall not pass.
Yeah. That's what my teacher said. James 1:18. John, a little younger, but more spry. John 6:65. All right.
James what?
1:18. Okay, so this, what we're doing is we're trying to really show you from Scripture if this statement is true. Let me read the statement one more time about regeneration. Because of man's spiritual inability, what's that mean? He's unable to save himself, right? Unable to call out to God. Because of his spiritual inability, he needs the Holy Spirit out of God's sovereign work through the preached gospel to impart spiritual life and bring him out of spiritual death. In other words, to turn the lights on. Okay? The lights aren't on. He needs, and you can't turn your own lights on. It doesn't work that way. So let's see if this is true. Josiah, Romans 8, 6 through 7.
For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Technically that was verse 8, but it had the comma, like, wasn't the finishing.
So it says, sir, he's not even able to do so. Mm-hmm. Right. So, in other words, apart from Christ, you're not, you don't have an ability to just turn to him. Yeah. It has to be given, right? That's good.
You always wonder when you hear verses like that, how do they get this argument? It's just like, you have no ability to please God.
It's black and white.
Exactly. So how would they interpret that? It's just like, what is there? Or do they just, well, we'll just pretend that's not there? Or?
Well, they that's a great question, John. I honestly don't know how a person gets around the plain language.
Yeah.
You know, you would have to think that they're saying that ability, what he means by that is this, that's a pre-spark statement.
But they get to the more softer translations too, probably.
Yeah. Good.
If they're saying that's pre-spark, do they try to explain where the spark even comes from then? Is it them creating a spark?
Well, they would say...
What's God giving them spark?
Right. They would say it's definitely God-given. But it all comes down to what you do with what God has given.
Okay.
Right. All right, Ryan, you're up, brother.
Okay. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when... Okay, that's verse 4.
That's okay. You go to read the verse 5, because the verse 5 is actually important.
Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved.
Yeah, that's the important part. So, the contrast is what's really important. You were dead. He says you were dead. You were dead. He uses the word dead. That's why you come over here and you go, yeah, I know, we're going with the view that we're at the bottom of the ocean. There's no life. Okay. So we needed this. So that's Ephesians 2. And then it says he made you alive. And that tells you that you needed, in order for you to respond, you needed life. Right? So James 1:18.
In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
One of my favorite verses. I mean, I think, how would the Arminian want that verse to say? In the exercise of
my will.
Right. Yeah. In the exercise of my will, he brought me forth. Right? That's what the Arminian would want it to say.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't say that, obviously. And I love, too, that it doesn't just end with, you know, he gave you a second chance. It says he did it so that we would be, does it say a first fruits? Is that what it says, John?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the whole idea of that is just that we would bear fruit. That we would really show that, I mean, that this is God doing this. Think about this here, too. If the Arminian is right, and it is all our will, and then you come to a verse, it says, so that he would show forth the fruit, then that would, where there's no fruit, right, who would you blame? Who would you blame for there not being any fruit? Right? I did the believing. You were supposed to bring forth the fruit. Right? You see how that just turns it all on its head? Whereas, actually, what James 1:18 really does say is, he does that so that there will be. So that we can't blame God. Actually, we praise him because any fruit that's there, we understand, oh, that's because you did that work, not me.
Yeah.
You know, and it just comes back to what you were saying earlier. Right? Now I can bring God glory. So. John 6:65.
And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
Yeah. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Unless it's granted by the Father.
And he's not granting a spark.
A spark, exactly. Exactly. What are the results of regeneration? How do you know the lights are turned on? I'll give you three. And they're pretty simple. In fact, I'll let you guys see this for yourself. Just like you look at 1 John 3:9. Ryan, could you look up 1 John 5:4? And then John, Bo, can you look up 1 John 4:7 to 8 and also include verse 16 with that? So the first result of regeneration is that he practices righteousness. Josiah, can you read that verse?
All right. 6, right?
9.
No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God.
Yeah, I mean, he corresponds it to the fact that you're born of God. What's that mean? The fact that you have regeneration, you know. And when he says practices sin, he doesn't mean that you stop sinning, you know. What he means is you don't make it, you're not comfortable with the practice of it. If I were to ask you, so do you make a practice of sinning? You know, the believer would say, well, I don't want to. I do it. Yes. Yeah. Do you want me to confess my sins to you? I can do that. But I'm not comfortable there. I'm not happy there. That's not the place that I'm, you know, that I would say is really me, right? The second one, you're going to say
you
something.
You said chapter 4.
I said 5:4.
Okay.
The second one is result of regeneration is that he overcomes evil. It's not just that he practices righteousness. That is seeking to do the right thing, you know, according to what God says. By the way, Mormons, you know, have this little saying, choose the right. But they can't choose the right, and the other reason why they can't choose it, for lots of multiple reasons, but one of the big reasons is because they don't even know what the right is, right? How do you choose it? You don't even know what it is, you know? You're talking about your righteousness or God's righteousness? And then you're back to where Luther was, because you're trying to choose God's righteousness, but you're never going to make it. So, repent. All right.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Yeah. Where did that faith come from? Whoever was born of God. You were born of God first. Okay? And what's the result of that? That you overcome evil. You overcome the world. And it's because you have faith. And that faith is there because it's been given to you. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Kind of. And then, John.
You can see kind of some of the language that could get twisted there, though. The overcoming.
Right.
Seems like it could be an internal.
Right. Like, I did this on my own. I did this myself.
It's like, if I'm born of God, then I can do this.
Right, you know? Right. In a sense, it's true, yeah. But we always tie it back to.
Yeah. Who gave you the ability.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. To his praise and glory. Yeah. Right. So this point is, that he just loves others. I mean, which includes God, it includes believers, it includes even enemies, unbelievers.
All right, 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Notice how he continues to bring it back to being born of him. In other words, being given regeneration. This is something outside of you, something that has been done to you, something that's been done at the nature level. Now, that's the reason why when I ask this question, so what happened in effectual call? Now listen to this carefully. God, through regeneration, changed the sinner's nature. His nature. Now this is important. Okay? And I'll show you this here. Josiah, look up 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look up 2 Peter 1:3, Ryan, if you don't mind. And John, on the left, if you can look up Romans 6, 5 through 6. And Mr. Gardner, if you wouldn't mind looking up Acts 26, 18.
So we're talking about God through regeneration changed the sinner's nature. Go ahead, Josiah.
Inasmuch as we have put it on, we will... Wait, sorry, verse. Did you say 5:3?
Sorry. This is how it works when you're at school. Because I need a little more confidence that I'm going to have a different experience when you're at school.
I need to.
Where's your pencil? Where's your notepad?
Five seventeen. Yeah, as I say, this verse is not. I don't like this.
That's not right.
Sorry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Yeah. Pretty simple. You are a new creature. And there it's talking about having a new nature. Some versions, I think, even says you receive the new nature. Go ahead, Ryan.
Verse 3, right? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Yeah, he's given us all things. Notice his divine nature. And his divine nature, we become partakers, I believe it goes on to say, of that divine nature. Is that what it says in verse 4? Maybe read verse 4.
By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature.
Yeah. We're partakers of the divine nature.
Sorry, just me doing supplies if you're wondering.
No problem. Yeah, thanks, buddy. And then John.
6:5-6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Yeah, done away with.
Okay. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin.
Yeah, good. Yeah. We're new. The point of that is that we have a new nature, you know. John Gardner.
To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Yeah. They may have a place among those who are sanctified. I mean, the whole idea there is to be, your eyes are open, you now live new, because you are new. That verse isn't saying so that you'll get a second chance. That verse is saying, directionally, you're different. You're now new. So now that he has the new ability, he can run away from sin and run to God by running to Christ. That running is what is called conversion. So with that, let's talk about conversion.
Wait, I'm going to move on. He just said that. For some reason I thought we were on conversion.
No, now we're on conversion. And what is conversion? Two things. Real simple. Conversion is turning from sin. And the second thing is turning to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let's write that up here so that we have clarity. We're going to have to erase our shark. So, very important. Just simply two things. We're talking about conversion. Okay, we talked about we're using the the term run or turning. So turning or running, okay, from the sin. Okay? This is, means away from sin. From sin. And then this is to God. Through Christ. Okay? So this is... this. Now let me give you an example of what that looks like. Ryan, look up 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and read that verse. Listen to the turning.
They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
To God from idols. Now, this is repentance. This is faith. Repentance, faith, turning from sin. And when we ask a person who says that they're a Christian, it would be appropriate to ask them, tell me about this, what you turned from. In their case, it was idols. Okay? I want to know about your repentance. What do you mean? Well, what I mean is, what sin did you turn from? You knew that you were turning, you were in trouble. For me, my testimony goes like this. I can recall realizing for the first time that I was self-righteous. That I was just a quote, do-gooder, but that I was trusting in my goodness to save me. And so I turned from self-righteousness. But that wasn't the only thing I did. If I just stopped there, what would I have? It would be incomplete conversion. It wouldn't be true conversion. It would just be a person maybe trying to turn, you know, the old saying, turn a new leaf.
Yeah, it'd be reformation.
Yeah, without regeneration.
Contrasted to transformation.
Well, kind of what Uncle Nick said. I think, I can't remember when he said it, but he was...
but it's what he said.
Yeah, ask him.
It was him.
No, one time, though, he said... and he was during communion or something, though. He was like, unbelievers can... they can, for a period of time... you know, see something is wrong and try to, like, fix it. And, like, they can almost have a fake victory over it.
Yeah,
but
that's right.
In the end, it's still, like...
it's so true.
Come back.
And, you know, you can find a bunch of those people on Industrial Way attending their AA meeting, okay? And they go and they learn, hey, drinking is bad. Look where it's gotten you. Okay, so... what we need to do is get you to stop doing that. So stop doing it. There's 12 steps. And, you know, good luck. Problem is that that's only half the deal. And what will wind up happening is they'll run from this, but not to God. They'll run to, most of the time, what? Self.
The next habit.
The next habit.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah,
whatever that is. But here we have running from sin, running to God, Christ. Faith. That's faith. What are we running to Him for? For that salvation. Because we are now convinced that it is found only in Christ. That it is on the basis of His death, you know, for us. Now, let's talk a little bit about what repentance is. The Hebrew word for repentance is to be sorry or sorrowful, to be grieved and regretful.
in such a way that causes you to return to God. I'll give you an example of this. Well, Ryan, look up Job 42:6. Listen to this. Do you remember Job?
We love Job.
Yes.
Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah, I mean, what's he saying here? This whole letter, or this whole occasion, God has taken much away from Job, and it's been a trial for Job because he spent his whole life walking in righteousness, and he feels like, shouldn't good things come to people that live good? That's his theology, right? Now, in a sense, his theology is not terrible because, you know, what a man sows, he's going to reap, right? Hey, look, I've sowed righteousness. Shouldn't I reap righteousness? And what is God trying to communicate to Job? Well, that is true to an extent.
Yeah.
And by the way, you don't need these things to be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need a wife. You don't need a land. You don't need all of the... You don't even need your friends, the closest friends that you have, their compliments in order to live righteous. Well, what do I need? Just me. That's all you need.
Yeah.
And that verse is telling us that he learned the lesson. How do we know? Because it says... What does it say again?
I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah. Job, to walk in righteousness, there is one major thing you need to learn. You need to learn how to abhor yourself and repent. And if you just live in that constant repentance, you'll be all right. Yes, what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say... me and Mr. Thomas were talking like last Sunday, I think, and we were just saying, like, even if you are like walking in the Spirit and bearing good fruits, it doesn't mean you're entitled or like and deserve anything, like better things or you know, I don't know. That was just something like good.
Yeah,
that's good. I just remember.
Yeah, that fits pretty good. Let's see, I'm just going to give you the short version here. So, John, would you mind looking up Isaiah 59:20? Thanks, bro.
Those are crisp and clean.
I've been found out.
Yeah.
Testament guy. 20?
Yeah.
The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord.
Okay, yeah, so it's talking about Israel's future, and what it's basically saying is the people that God's going to save are the ones that have turned away from their sin. Turned away. That's the picture of repentance. Turned away. There's other places that we can turn. Now, the New Testament, the idea of repentance is to, literally, metanoia means to change the mind, to change one's mind. But you have to go a little further than just the actual meaning of the word. It is to change your attitude towards sin with a purpose to turn away from it. It's not just intellectually, it's morally, right? It involves the mind, it involves the heart, it involves the will. Now, it's important to say it that way because it is possible for a person to have some of that, but not have the full deal. Now, there's no stronger illustration than Judas versus Peter, right? So Judas... It says, regretted what he did. Now that's a good, that's an aspect of repentance. There should be regret.
He intellectually did it when he said, I have sinned.
I have sinned. So there's the intellect, right? There's the mind. And even his heart was involved in that repentance. He felt bad. There was so much remorse that he went out and hanged himself. Why did he do that? Because he felt it and needed to respond to how he felt. Okay. Of course, he felt like there's no way out. There's no way that God could forgive somebody like him. And so he had to make himself physically pay for the punishment. But the problem is that he didn't think his plan through all the way, that his offering of his body couldn't pay for his sins, right?
Yeah.
Couldn't atone for his sins, right? So, Peter, on the other hand, didn't kill himself. He felt also bad. He knew what he did. His mind told him it was wrong. His body went out and wept. How do we see his will involved in that repentance? Remember with Peter?
Well, I remember him, even though the Lord did come to them on the shore,
right.
Peter went to the Lord also out of the boat.
Yeah, he didn't just avoid him and say, no, I'm all done, you know. No, so we see it in the change of direction, the change of direction. That's important. You know, when you put that, that's got to be included in your understanding of repentance, a change of direction. So it involves that. I'll give you a few verses to kind of, you know, hang on to for this. Josiah, can you look up Isaiah 55:7? And Ryan, would you mind looking up Ezekiel 33:19?
These chapters are pretty good.
Clean, no fingerprints.
I'm going to change that.
Nothing
right
written
now.
In there.
Back
all right, Josiah, you're first.
Okay. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. For you will abundantly pardon.
Yeah. Did you notice what we talked about, described there? It has that has both repentance and faith, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Forsake his way.
Yeah.
And then come back, return you know, to God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
You said verse 19.
I said Ezekiel 33:19. Yes.
But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it.
Good. Yeah. Very good. The next thing we're going to cover is faith here in a moment, but I actually wanted to cover a little bit more on repentance. So what we're going to do is table this for next time because, unfortunately, guys, I must get myself ready for a memorial service. So we're going to have to call it here. So, next time, we're going to cover the rest of what we have. We'll go as far as we can. But I tell you what, we're going to hit on justification. And it is, it's incredible. The doctrine of justification, I have read books and books and books on justification. And it's, so obviously there's a lot that we could say. But we're going to keep it the short version. And justification also, we can look at it in two basic areas. I'll never forget, I'll leave you with this one last story. I'll never forget, there was one man, one time that was so critical of me regarding, you know, what I was teaching in regards to justification. This person, a particular person, thought they were in the deep waters and wanted to really just kind of bear it all out and everything. And I have been studying this stuff. And this why I'm going to this illustration is because I want you to know that the reason why we have these doctrines are not so that we can really get complex with our theology.
It's not about debate.
Yeah, it's not about debate. It's about actually knowing and having it be so, because there's a simplicity to it, so that our lives will reflect it. And so I asked this particular person, I said, all right, everything I read about the doctrine of justification is boiled down to 2 points, so what are those 2 points? This person just stared at me. Huh? I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, you're the one that's sitting there critiquing me about the doctrine of justification. I figured you would know what those 2 points are. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, case closed. Come to me when you do know. You know, what's the point? The point is that we don't have these to kind of, these doctrines are not meant for us, just like you said, John, to be these debaters, to be these, you know, but what you're going to see are these 2 points about justification are so vital and so important and so helpful even in just our practical living that you'll be really encouraged. And I think it would be a proper way for us to close our class time next time. So, now, next Saturday, we'll meet at 6:30. So, and we'll go to 8. So just make sure we spread that word around. I promise next week, for you donut lovers, we will have the goods. I just didn't make it through this time, so sorry about that.
That's okay.
Oh, sorry. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you thanking you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these precious doctrinal truths about our salvation, Lord. We want to just keep learning it. We want to be clear. As was said, not so that we can go around and win debates, but so that we can appeal to the hearts of others and our own heart. To live by these truths and to have clear thinking so that we can have clear living. And I pray you would help us in this, Lord. And not so that we might be puffed up and stick our chests out in some type of display of self-righteousness, but so that we might bring you glory. We might raise you up, who you are, especially to one another, because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. Thank you.